All right, well, Psalm 103, the reason we're here this morning is as we are continuing on with our redemption story series, and we just considered King David and how he fits into the grand redemptive plan in a very brief survey type of way. I thought it would be fitting, as I mentioned last week, just to consider at least a couple psalms of his which teach us about the Lord. And of course, last week we considered Psalm 23 and how the Lord is our shepherd, and that psalm, unfortunately, tends to be only used at funerals, but it is full of wonderful and rich truth for believers. And another thing that I wanted to address, or have the scriptures address, is if you've ever talked with somebody before sharing the gospel or talking about the Lord, and they typically, this would come from an unbeliever, but some believers think this way as well, that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. And of course, we've addressed that a little bit before, and they think of God in the Old Testament as just this judge, this one who would tell Israelites to kill other nations, and so on, rather than being gracious and loving. And of course, we know that God is both loving and gracious, and he is judge, and he is just. He is upright, he is righteous in his dealings. He punishes sin, and yet he forgives iniquity. And David penned Psalm 103, and it is just it's a larger psalm. We're going to have to walk through it really quick, but basically what we're doing this morning is just meditating upon these statements and rejoicing in who the Lord is. And it is full of wonderful, wonderful truth that, as we can see, back thousands of years ago, in the middle of the Old Testament, there was a man after God's own heart whom God had revealed himself to, made himself known to, and had given promises to, and he understood how wonderful and beautiful God is, even back then. And we can learn from it and appreciate it and learn more about God and come away worshiping him in a deeper way. So let's pray. Father, would you help us this morning to just receive a greater grasp of who you are, that we would be able to consider these words penned by King David, inspired by the Spirit, to work in our hearts and to give us a greater glimpse of you and a passion for you, that the clouds would be pulled back even more, that we would be able to see you in a sharper and clearer way of how wonderful you are. Would we come away worshiping you and rejoicing in who you are? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, because of the size of the psalm, we're not going to be able to read right through it. We're just going to take it little by little, even half verse by half verse, and make comments on it and meditate upon it. And hopefully, as well as we do this occasionally, it will help us in our understanding of how to read our Bibles. Very often, as we read our Bibles, you can read two or three or four chapters and not think upon God at all, but rather just read it as if you're reading a regular book and go away without having meditated upon it, without having thought about what you've read, processing it. The word meditation, right, we get this idea or this illustration we've used before of a cow. Well, it's disgusting, but a cow who eats grass, puts it into his stomach later on in the day, brings it back up, chews it better, puts it into a different stomach later on in the day, brings it back up, chews on it more, puts it down into another stomach so that they can get everything that they can. They dwell upon that nourishment, and that is how we ought to read our Bibles, of course. So the psalmist, David, starts off by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Now, this word is going, bless, is going to come up more than once in the psalm, quite a few times. And it can be somewhat of a vague word for us as we read our Bibles. Sometimes it means happy, right? So, blessed is the man who does this, or blessed are the peaceful, or the peacemakers, and so on. So, that would be understood as happy. Well, obviously, this text is not saying, happy the Lord, O my soul, right? It's a call to action. And this idea here would be to adore God with bended knees. adore God on bended knees, that we are adoring him, worshiping him, giving him adoration. So adore the Lord, O my soul. It's a call to worship, to consider how good he is. Think of the verse, O taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. It is a whole being issue, recognizing how good our holy God is. It's not just a mental thing. It's not simply a heart thing. He's saying all that is within me ought to bless his holy name. Have you ever heard people say, you know, I have great passion for the Lord, but I don't love my Bible? Or, you know, I really love Jesus, but I don't enjoy sitting under preaching. It's a whole body thing. It's a whole man thing. It's not just heart. It is mental too, but it's not just mental. It is heart as well. Have you ever seen somebody who says, yes, I love the Lord. I love listening to preaching. I love reading my Bible. And it seems as though it's simply academic, like they're studying physics or something, and they have no passion or emotion towards the Lord. You would understand that it's both, just like a relationship, a husband with his wife. Oh, I really love my wife. I'm just not interested in learning about her or spending time with her. Well, don't think you're quite getting it. Or I really, really love, I love knowing about my wife. I just don't want to go on dates with her, spend time with her. All right. These things go hand in hand. He's saying all that is within him, his mind, his soul, his emotions, ought to be adoring God's holy name. On a side note, may we reverence God's name. How lightly we often can take the name of the Lord in a vain way. Not just when we are angry, but in a thoughtless way of how we pray or talk about the Lord. We ought to be adoring his holy name and using it in a reverential, sacred way. Verse 2, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Our inner man should be continually reminded of the goodness of the Lord. What are these benefits which David has in mind? He pardons all your iniquities. He forgives people's sins. He heals all your diseases. He graciously allows healing and health. And again, this is not the health prosperity gospel of saying you'll never grow sick. David knew this well. He had physical ailments at times. He lost a baby, as we considered the other week. But rather, it is recognizing that God is the great physician. And any time you have health, it is by his grace and his mercy. Verse 4, he redeems your life from the pit. He has bought us out of the mire and the clay, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He graciously gives loving promises and has an attitude, and we're going to consider this in the main service today, but he has an attitude of compassion towards individuals. He crowns, or it, for David's case, he had crowned him with loving kindness, this promise-keeping love, this covenant-keeping love he had towards David. And he had an attitude of compassion towards him. And so we too, as believers in Christ Jesus, we have received promises from God, which he will keep. We will not stand disappointed by the Lord. And he has shown an attitude of compassion towards us. Verse 5, he continues on and says, who satisfies your years with good things? He gives that which is needed so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Or to grow in Christ in contentment, not diminish in it. I think in our culture, at least I remember in my culture, growing up in New Hampshire, we lived in a neighborhood that was very much like growing up, I would say, in the 50s. Everybody knew each other. It was a small neighborhood. The kids would play in the street. And when a car was coming, everybody would yell car and disperse, and everybody driving in the neighborhood knew there'd be kids out in the street. We would play, you know, capture the flag through the whole entire neighborhood from one end to the other. And there was the stigma or this understanding that the old people in the neighborhood were typically what? Really jolly and friendly or grumpy and nasty? Grumpy and nasty, right? That as you age, you grow more and more cynical and grumpy and nasty towards people. And for sure, some of those people were not that way, and yet I do remember particular individuals or neighbors who were that way in their older age. Now, I don't want to read too much into it, but that never ought to be a mark of a believer. In fact, the older you get as a believer, the more gracious and kind and gentle and loving you ought to get. He says in this, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. In other words, I think he's pointing out you are growing better. Like a good fine wine, you get better with age, he's saying. Listen, you're growing in Christ. Those who love the Lord, even as your body is deteriorating, the New Testament points out, what? You are being renewed. You're becoming more and more like Christ. And oh, would that be a mark of the believers in this church, of all true believers across the board, that as you get older, instead of growing in grumpiness and growing in being cynical, rather, you would be growing to be more and more like Christ, to be renewed. The Lord performs righteous deeds, verse 6. He deals uprightly and judgments for all who are oppressed. He cares for the weak. This is such a fitting understanding for what we'll consider in the main service, but God is righteous in his deeds. Catch that and hold on to that today as we consider Romans chapter 9. The Lord performs righteous deeds. He is upright in all that he does. And judgments for all who are oppressed, he cares for the weak, the humble, the low. Verse 7, it says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. He has made himself known, his character and power to people. Now let us understand this, that God is not required to do this. God is not required to reveal himself to his creation. God does not owe us himself. God does not owe us his mercy or his grace. But rather, God in his grace and his mercy, he makes himself known. He allows himself to be known by his creation. He comes unto his creation. And he lets them know of his character and how good he is. And that, as David will point out, he deals with and forgives our sins and our iniquities. Again, as we'll consider in Romans chapter 9, he does not do this the same way for every single person. And the illustration is given in Romans 9 of this, that God deals graciously with Moses, who was a sinner and a murderer, as we understand. And yet, what does he do with Pharaoh? He crushes Pharaoh in Egypt. Why? Because he decided in a gracious, loving way to make his acts known to the sons of Israel. He showed his compassion and his mercy towards them. Verse 8, he explains. It says, he made his ways known to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. What are his ways and his acts? Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate. He has an attitude of compassion. And he is gracious. In other words, he shows grace, giving people that which they do not deserve. Again, we've made this distinction before, but I think it's important to nail it down. Mercy is not giving somebody that which they deserve. So a police officer catches you speeding, pulls you over, and does not give you a ticket, though you're deserving of one. Grace would be going further and maybe him giving you, instead of giving you a ticket for $175, he hands you a check for $175. And he says, I'm showing you mercy, and now I'm giving you grace. It's giving somebody that which they do not deserve. God is, the Lord is gracious. He gives unto his creation that which they do not deserve. We are not deserving to know him in the way that he's revealed himself. We are not deserving of his acts Let's take Israel, for example. They were not deserving of his redemption or him redeeming them out of the land of Egypt. They weren't, and yet he did it. They weren't deserving of being delivered into the promised land, and yet he did. He gave them graciousness. They were undeserving of the Messiah, and yet he gave the Messiah. So we too are undeserving. And in this, he's slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Aren't you thankful God's patience is greater than yours? I am sure, surely, without a doubt, thankful that the Lord has shown more patience towards me than I show towards my children. He is slow to anger, and he's abounding or overflowing in his loving kindness, his covenant-keeping love. He says he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. So here David reminds us that he is judge. Yes, he gives graciousness, he's slow to anger, he is abounding in loving kindness, and yet he is angry towards what? Towards evil and sin and wickedness. He is judge and he will judge, and yet there will be a day when all sin is wiped away and we are with him in perfect unity, those who have believed upon the Christ. And at that time, when the great wrath is poured out and eternity is set into motion, there will no longer be God as judge over sin, as that is done with. Sin is dealt with. Hell is then eternal and no one is escaping. Now it is God dwelling with man, and all the sin and fears and pain and sickness are what? Wiped away. Every tear is dried. And we are dwelling with God in perfect unity as Adam and Eve once dwelt with him in the garden. Verse 10, may we rejoice in this. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. If God dealt with us according to our sins, each one of us would be right now presently burning for eternity in hell. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He's not given us that which we deserve. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. What incredible, beautiful illustration David brings in here. As you look up into the sky and you see massive stars looking as but specks, he's saying this height above the earth, greater still is his love for those who fear him. As we could turn back to a passage we were in recently, Romans chapter 8, what can separate us from the love of God? Height, depth, and so on, and so on, and so on. Nothing, without a doubt, can separate God's love from his children, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he brings in another illustration. As far as the east is from the west, how long can you head east? It's not a trick question. How long can you go in the direction of east? Forever. Thank you. There you go. We've got one awake person. It doesn't end. You can just keep going. How far can you go west? You can just keep going. All right? Now, we're on Long Island, so if we say east, you go to the end, Montauk, right? But you can keep going. You can get on a boat. And you can keep moving and moving and moving. It doesn't end. East and west don't have an end. They just keep going on. And he says, listen, more so has the Lord taken your sins and removed your transgressions from you. They cannot be found. One can go on a million mile journey and they will not find them. How could this be so? How could David be rejoicing and making such a statement? Because he understood that one day a descendant would come from Eve who would crush the serpent's head. He believed in these promises of God, that God would deal with his sin, not based upon himself, but based upon the Messiah. What great truth that we can rejoice in this morning, as far as the east is from the west. Your transgressions have been removed from you. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. Our earthly lives are so short and temporal. When the wind passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. So also we change. We have quite a few gardens out front of the church, and every spring, very early on, we start to see these little green plants poking up through the mulch. And we have crocus and daffodils and tulips and all these early spring flowers. And one week you show up and all you see is some green. The next week you show up, there's beautiful flowers everywhere. But about 2 weeks later, what happens? They're gone. And you get into the summer, like now, and what happens? You'd never even know whether or not there were tulips or daffodils or crocus in our gardens. They had their life. The heat came. They withered. They disintegrated. And they're gone. The plants don't even stick around like some, right? Everything about them just dissolves back into the dirt and flies away like chaff in the wind. So too is us. I said that wrong. So too are we, right? We are like that. Not only, I think, is he pointing out that our lives are short, that we are but dust, but also that we change. But contrast this with the Lord. Verse 17, the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. God and his character are not so. They do not change like we change. Mankind's life, our lives are short. Our lives are temporal. Our convictions are short and temporal. The way we think changes. Promises that we make cannot always be kept. And you have experienced this just as much as I have. Especially this last week, tree company saying, I'll be there at such and such a time, and what happens? You don't hear from them. 4 times in a row in 1 week, one guy set up times to meet with me, and he didn't show up. Why? Because men are not dependable. But the Lord changes not. If he says something, he does it. If he speaks forth his will be done. He does not change. His loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. He does not sleep nor slumber. He will not die. He has no beginning, no end. He's the Alpha, the Omega. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. God controls all things. I don't think David could be any clearer here. His sovereignty rules over all, not some, but all. Everything that happens in your life is under the control of the Lord. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who performs his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What is the proper response to such a God? One who does not change, one who is everlasting, one who keeps his promises, one who is gracious and compassionate, one who does not deal with us according to our iniquity or transgressions, one who is willing to remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. What is the only response? Obeying the voice of his word. Doing his will, serving him, blessing him, adoring him on bended knees. That is the only response that mankind ought to have. That is the proper response that we ought to have. I've spoken with so many people who feel throughout the year 2020 distant from the Lord, lost, discouraged, depressed, and so on and so on. And my encouragement is lift up your eyes unto the Lord. Behold how glorious he is. This year is temporary. The virus is temporary. The hardships of your life are temporary. You are temporary. But the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. His graciousness, his love, his forgiveness is everlasting to everlasting. And one day all things will be dealt with. And those who have trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior will dwell with God forever. Again, no more tears, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death. Sin, God will no longer strive with the sin, but he will deal with it once and for all. And we shall be over and past the sinful earth and the effects of sin that have taken place on it. And we will live in perfection once again with God, as Adam and Eve once did. This is the Lord our God. May we adore him on bended knee. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you have not dealt with us as we deserve. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you sent, who lived the perfect life that we could not live, who died the sacrificial death that we deserve to die, and rose from the dead, offering eternal life. Father, we thank you for the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your work in our lives, and would we keep our eyes fixed on you? Would we not forget your benefits, but rather each day dwell and rejoice in who you are, that you are unchanging, that you are faithful, you are gracious and merciful and kind, compassionate, and that all of our hope is found in you and you alone. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.